You have your Bibles, if you turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 20. And if you have a pew Bible, it's actually on page 961, 961. I'm going to read this passage, which is John 20. It's probably very well known to you, but what I want you to do, I want you to engage with it. See, John wrote this for a purpose. He wanted to tell us something. And as we read through those words, I want you to identify with the people involved. I draw back from saying the characters, because they are more than characters. They are real people. And these are real incidents. And these things that we're reading about, they happened to them. And they were traumatic at the time. But they were for a purpose. And part of that purpose was that they, through God's word, through John writing his gospel, God can speak to us through their experience. You know, there's nothing better than talking to somebody who has been through what you're going through, or who understands how you might feel or how you might understand. And this is what the living word of God is doing. So yeah, we're familiar with the passage, so we could skip over it, but engage with the people who we're reading about. And we're going to have a little look at that in a few moments. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, "And we're going to the tomb." So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looked in, and he saw the linen clothes there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying where the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now remember, this is John, the writer of the gospel, this other disciple who has gone in. It's a first-hand account. He's telling us what actually happened. "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him.' Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and the print of the nails, I will put my finger into the prints of the nails and put my hand into his side. I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. There are very few certainties in this life, but I want us to concentrate on the certainty of the truth, in particular of this section of John's Gospel. We can be certain about all of it, but I want to just focus on the certainty of the fact that Christ rose again. 30 years ago, now I'm looking around, and I think some of you will be able to remember that far back, some of you won't. But for those of you who can, 30 years ago, Terry Waite, the Archbishop of Canterbury's envoy, was taken hostage. You remember that? 30 years ago, Margaret Thatcher was re-elected as Prime Minister. Do you remember that? Yeah. The Space Shuttle Challenger disaster. 7 astronauts died. I think that was one of the most somber things you could watch on television, as that spacecraft lifted off and you could see what was going to happen. Arsenal won their first Football League Cup 30 years ago by beating Liverpool 2-1. Sorry about that. But just to redress the balance, Everton won the Football League, the first division title over there as well. And think about this in the latest news about football transfers. I know all the men will have heard it, and even the women have probably heard it and been astonished by the amount of money. But listen to this. 30 years ago, Peter Beasley, at the age of 26, was the most expensive transfer when he went from Newcastle United to Liverpool. I don't know how much it was, but it certainly was in what they're paying today for footballers. And just for the ladies, if you remember, Rick Astley had a hit with, you know what it was? "Never Gonna Give You Up." So there you go. But it was 30 years ago. And if you want to know if those things really happen, there are people around you can go and talk to. There might be people who you know, there's people who I know, who would have been at that Liverpool game against Arsenal. And I could go and speak to them and say, "Was that really true that Liverpool got beat?" And they say, "Yeah, I'm afraid it was." And they probably tell you all about what happened because they were there. And 30 years is not a great time. And you know, there's only 30 years between the death of Christ and John writing his gospel. Yeah. Doesn't that put things into perspective? He's writing about real things that happened that he actually was involved in. And John in his gospel relates these things that he has seen, that he has heard, because there were things that happened in his time to him, and he wants us to know about them. And he wrote his gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do you watch television adverts? You do, because you can't avoid them. Do you know that the television adverts, they last for approximately 30 seconds? That's all. When you're watching the telly next, an advert comes on, you watch it and go, one and two and three. You might get to 30, you might only get to 20 or 25. But they're around about 30 seconds long. And they all have the same thing. They have a subject. Right, that is the thing that they are presenting to you. They have an objective. The objective is that they want you to have that subject. And then they have the benefits. They want you to understand how good it will be for you. And they do it in 30 seconds. You watch it. You see. And they get their message over. This toothpaste, you need it. And they're going to tell you why you need it. And then they're going to tell you that the benefits are that when you smile, a little star thing will go, bing. Okay, they've got their message over. You know, John does a wonderful job here. And he tells us what he's doing. At the end of that passage we read, he says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. In other words, I've saw Jesus do loads of things that I could tell you about, but I'm not going to tell you them all. Because I want to focus in on what I want you to really know. And what he's going to present to us is Jesus. And he then says that he's doing this for a reason. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I've not put everything down. But these are written. This is why they're written. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay. Jesus is what he wants us to know, the person he wants us to know about. What does he want us to know? He wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And why does he want us to know that? What benefit is it to us? And that by believing, you might have life in his name. Yeah. That's what he's saying here. And he does it well. An important part of knowing who Jesus is knowing how he can deliver the promises that he has made. And what we need to know is this, that he rose from the dead. Now, if he didn't rise from the dead, he can't fulfill the promises that he's made, because they're all dependent on who he is. And John wants us to know that he rose from the dead. That is important. Otherwise, if he didn't, he is just another prophet or another religious leader. Because this is something that no other prophet or religious leader has done under his own power. That is, defeat death. Many try to deny the resurrection ever happened. It's happening all the time. Even the very day that it happened, there was a secure guard placed on the tomb. Why? Because the authorities were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body and then spread a rumor that he had risen from the dead. So they put a secure guard on the tomb. After the resurrection, after the tomb was empty, those who were supposed to be guarding it, who were guarding it, went and told the authorities. What they told them, we don't know, but they would have told them what they'd experienced. And they knew that the disciples hadn't stolen the body. How do we know that they knew that the disciples hadn't stolen the body? Because the authorities said to them, we'll pay you if you lie about what really happened and spread the rumor that the disciples have stolen the body. If the disciples have stolen the body, why say lie about it and why pay them? You get that? That's what the authorities did. So the disciples stole the body. How could they? And why should they? What would that really gain? Some people say that Jesus didn't really die. They say that now. That they say the coldness in the tomb woke him up and revived him. Okay. If he was only a man and not God. And there's a big stone in front of it which has to be rolled away. And there's guards outside. If he revived in the tomb, how did he get out? He couldn't. He couldn't. If he wasn't God. But he is God. There are those who will say that, well, it's hallucination. You know, go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And John adds, and they're still living, go and ask them. Yeah. John is telling the truth here of what really happened. And I want us to look at John chapter 20 in the short time that we've got, in the light of what we have read at the end of that passage in verses 30 and 31, the reasons why John is telling us all this. Let's think first of all about Mary Magdalene. And when I said at the beginning, as we read the passage, I want you to sort of identify with these people. So identify with Mary Magdalene. And let's hear what John tells us about her, and let's see how it relates to us. Because she was just like you and I. Just because she's in the Bible, you know, she hasn't got some halo around her head or some kinds of, I don't know, mystical powers. She's a woman. A woman who had seen and heard Jesus and is now grieving over his death. And she was first at the tomb, and on finding it empty, what does she think? He's risen again. No, she didn't think that at all. And we're told what she thought. Someone has taken the body because she believed Jesus was dead. Just like the Roman soldiers knew that Jesus was dead when they took him from the cross. They were hardened men. They'd seen battle. They'd seen death. They knew when a man was dead. And the centurion who had charge over that, he had to make sure he was dead. Because if he didn't, his life would be on the line. And Mary Magdalene believed completely that Jesus had died and was still dead. And so she asks for the body. Someone has taken the body. The dead don't walk. And she knows that. So she goes and she tells Peter and John. And we're going to come back to them in a few minutes. But Mary Magdalene, after she's told Peter and John that the body is gone, it's been taken, we don't know where it is, she returns with a sorrowful heart to the tomb. And their conversation occurs, because when she looks in, there are two men in there, two angels. And she has this conversation. She's crying because she doesn't know where the body has been taken. She has no thought of Jesus being anything other than dead. And she returns, she turns and she talks to the strangers who she thinks the gardener. This is after she's spoken to these two angels who have told her, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And she wants to know where they have taken the body, where they have laid the body of Jesus. And then there's another person outside and still weeping, probably with her head bowed. She will turn. And she thinks, he's here, he must be the gardener. He will know where the body is. Again, the body. Where is the body? And it's Jesus. And he asks her, why is she weeping? And she tells him. And then when Jesus speaks her name, that'll be the time she looks up from her tears and she sees who he is. Her sorrow turns to joy. Can you imagine that? Can you feel that sorrow? And can you feel that joy that she felt when she knew that the Lord had risen? Not only knew that the Lord had risen, but she knew the risen Lord. And her joy would be because she knew that all the promises he had made were true because of who he is. Let's go back to Peter and John. And on the news of Mary that the tomb is empty, they set off together to investigate. They still believe that Jesus is dead. They still believe that the body has been taken. If somebody comes and tells you that your bike that you left outside has just been pinched, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd be out that door like a bullet. And I'd be up and down the street in the hope that I could find the culprit. So Mary comes. The tomb is empty. The body has been taken. We don't know where it is. And Peter and John are at that room. And they run. They run. Why? Well, they want to first of all look at the evidence. Is that true? Then they want to think if it is true, maybe there's some hints of who has done it and maybe we can catch them. They've got no concept of the fact that Jesus has risen again. They still think he's dead. They're still looking for a body. And when they run to the tomb, the other disciple, who is John, we say it's John. John never mentions his name in his own Gospels. And, you know, the thought is that it's definitely John, and he's the younger of the disciples. And what happens is, as Peter and John are running, John, he's probably a bit faster. He gets there first, stops, looks in. And then Peter, impetuous Peter, boom, straight past him like a rocket, straight in. You can imagine, can't you? You know, John is there first. He's looking in. And Peter comes behind him. Get out of the way. Boom, I'm in. You know, if anybody's in there, they're going to get it. Okay? And he's in there. Right, you're with those two characters now. I want you to think. What's going through their minds as they go into that tomb? Well, John tells us. John tells us exactly what was in their minds. In verse 5, he, John, looked in. Now that word, now I'm no Greek scholar. But I know that here we have different words, different meanings. And I know that when it says John looked in, and what he saw means that John glanced. Okay, he arrives. He stops and he looks in. He glances round. Now a glance is he just glance. You're looking at me. Do you know what colour tie I'm wearing? You probably don't, because you've only glanced at me. Okay? It's a grey tie. But you see what I mean. A glance is a glance round, but you don't really take anything in. And in verse 6 and 7, Peter arrives, and he goes in, and it says when he saw, that word means that he looked carefully. He looked carefully. In other words, if I glance round at this congregation, I can just see people. If I look carefully, I can take in mind and I'll say, you know, there's six people on one row there, there's three on one row, there's one over there, and I'm taking things in. And that's what that word means. John just glanced. Peter went in and examined. And he looked carefully. And then when it refers back to John in verse 8, it says John saw. The Greek word there means that he perceived. And the culmination of that is that he believed. And John tells us that. So he's saying, I just glanced in and I had a quick look round. I didn't take anything in. Once Peter went in, I went in behind him. And then I perceived. What did he perceive? That means he really thought about what he saw. And I believe that John perceived that, hang on, we're talking about a dead body. But what has Jesus been teaching us? And I'm sure the thought came into his head, you know what? I think he's alive. And he believes. They still didn't understand. Verse 9 tells us that. They didn't understand from the scriptures that this should happen. But Jesus had spoken to them about it. He had told them. And I believe John put all those things in his head going round what Jesus had said. And the jigsaw pieces were beginning to come together. And he perceives, he works it out. And I'm sure his thoughts would have been, hang on a minute, we're looking for a dead body here, but I think he's ready. And maybe he would keep that thought to himself, but he tells us that at that moment he perceived and he believed. Here's my question. How do I see the empty tomb? Are we familiar with the fact that in the story that we tell at Easter that the tomb is empty? And we give it a cursory glance and no more. Is it that we think about the details? And we think, well, yeah, something has happened here, but I'm not sure what it is. Well, you aren't like John, who understands, yes, he's risen. I don't fully understand it yet. But I understand enough to believe. That's an encouragement to me, because you don't have to believe all the scriptures in order to believe who Jesus is. John is giving us his, if you like, 3 minutes advert. This is Jesus. This is who he is. This is who you need, and this is why you need him. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That's who he is. You need him. Why? Because we're all sinners in the sight of God. And he died for you and I. And what do we get if we accept him? Eternal life. Hear that? You can know the Lord is risen, even when you don't fully understand it. And you can accept him as the risen Lord if you come to him. If you come to him in repentance of who you are and in faith of what he has done for you and I. The 10 disciples. Okay, let's think about them. That evening, they're all together. They're in a locked room. These events have taken place. They've heard Peter, they've heard John, they've heard Mary Magdalene, and they're there and they're afraid. What do you think happened in that room? Do you think they all sat there silent? What would you do if you were Peter, if you were John, if you were Mary Magdalene? And you're afraid, you don't understand, you're sitting in that room. They talk. And I think it would be, well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, he was buried. And do you think it? No, I don't think that. Well, what about you? And they were confused. It's good to be confused. You know, if you're confused, if you keep it to yourself, you never get the answers. But if you start to work it out and you start to talk and you start to ask questions, yeah, I want you to be, if you like, I want you to believe. But maybe before you believe, you're confused. There's no shame in that. They were confused. They were afraid. They, as a group, were still believing that Jesus was dead. Even if John had said, I think he's alive. Oh, I don't think so, John. You're only a young fella, you know. You're the youngest. You're the kid in the group. No, it can't be that. These things will be discussed, I'm sure. But then Jesus appears in their midst. Oh, this is tremendous. He is there. And they see the risen Christ. And their fear turns to courage. Yeah. See that? He is alive. Wow. Think of the implications. Wow, yeah, yeah. And then he's gone. And they'd still be talking. And it would be, wow, and he said so, didn't he? When was that? Oh, you remember when he gave that sermon? And he, oh, yeah. And when he said that I'm going to my father, oh, yeah. And they start to put the pieces together. They're all there. They're all here. You don't have to know them all before you see the picture appear. You've all done jigsaws. You know, even if there's no picture on the box, you think, well, that's the sky on the top, that's the grass on the bottom, looks like a building at the side. And as you begin to put them in, you go, oh, yeah, there's a cottage over there somewhere. I haven't got all the pieces yet, but there's a cottage. And there's a little river down here. I haven't got all the pieces, but I know it's there. Yeah? And you begin to see the picture. And things are unfolding. But there's one disciple missing, Thomas. He's not there. I like Thomas. We do call him Doubting Thomas because he doubts. Look at the other couple of times where Thomas is involved. Thomas was brave when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem because he was about to be arrested and he knew it was dangerous for him to go there. There was a wanted notice on the walls and a price on his head. And when he said, I'm going back, it was Thomas who said, well, even if it means dying, Lord, I'll go with you. I like Thomas. He's brave. And he was brave enough to say, I don't believe. You know, that's a good thing. You might have been here and heard the gospel many times, and you're thinking, well, I don't really believe it. Take the courage. And be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I don't believe it, but I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to ask questions. And I'm going to investigate. That's what John wants us to do here in his gospel. That's why he's telling us. Thomas is not there. A week later, Thomas is. What happened in that week? What happened? What do you think happened? I'll tell you what must have happened. The other 11 are together. Jesus comes in their midst. They know he's risen. They know that Thomas isn't there. Thomas is one of actually it's the 10 because Judas wasn't there and Thomas wasn't there. Oh, he's the 11th one. And if you were amongst those disciples and Thomas wasn't there to witness it, you'd be down knocking on his door. Thomas, let's come here. I was in the middle of reading a book. We've just seen Jesus. When? How did? There's a week between it. Do you think they never spoke to each other? Do you think those other disciples didn't go and tell him? And over that week, no matter how many times they must have told him, no matter how much evidence they would have presented to him, he still said, no, I don't believe. And then he said, look, I'll believe when I see him. And not just see him, I'll believe when I put my finger in the marks, in the wounds in his hands, and my hand in his side. That's when I'll believe. But till then, don't be giving me all those stories. Have you ever been in that position? Maybe you're in that position today. Where, you know, you've got doubts. And you hear the gospel, and you read the Bible, and you think, I'm not sure. The people here in this incident are representative of all of us. They are real people with real thoughts like you and I. Don't be ashamed of those thoughts if you are questioning and you're looking and you're seeking answers. That's what God wants you to do. Seek and you'll find. Don't just shove it to the back of your mind and say, I'll leave it there till next Sunday and I'll come back and have another think about it. The week later, Thomas is there with them. And Jesus appeared again. And he saw Jesus was alive. And you know, he didn't need that extra bit of evidence that he thought he would need. He didn't have to put his fingers in the wounds in his hands. He didn't have to put his fist in his side. Jesus said, come on, Thomas. You know, the evidence is here. And he basically said, Lord, I don't need it. I know it's there. I know it's there. But I believe you and I know who you are. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and his doubt turns to insurance. The Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe, he puts it this way. He says that Mary Magdalene's sorrow was turned to joy. And that represents the love of God. You know, when you know who Jesus is, you can know that joy that only he can give. He says to the disciples, the fear that was turned to courage speaks of hope. Yeah. when you put your trust in Christ, you have that eternal hope, which is not a hope that it might happen, but it will happen. And you put your trust in all the promises that he made because of who he is, because he rose again. Why? Because he is who he said he is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God. And Thomas, when his doubt turned to assurance, that speaks of faith. That's when we step out. I no longer doubt. Now I believe. Now I have that assurance. I don't fully understand it all, but I will, as life goes on, understand it better. But at the moment, I understand enough to know that Christ died for me, that I am a sinner who stands under the wrath of God and is condemned by God because of my nature. But through Christ, I can know God, and God will know me, and I can know that salvation, that assurance, and that gift of eternal life. And a word of encouragement here, along with all the other bits of encouragement we take from this. When Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." I've never physically seen Jesus. So, Jesus was talking about you and I. Thomas, you're very privileged. You've actually seen me in the flesh. But blessed are those who, as yet, have not seen me. We will one day. But have not seen me, but believe. All the evidence we need is here. John wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants you to know that he is the risen Christ. And he wants you and I to know that by believing in him, we might have life. I want that to be the challenge. No, let me phrase that. God wants that to be the challenge for you and I tonight. If we have accepted Christ as our Saviour, he says, "Look, you are my friends." That doesn't mean mates. It means I now confide in you. And you understand things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can know things that others who don't know me do not know. So go on walking in his ways. And if you've not accepted Christ, this is an opportunity. It's not something to be afraid of or ashamed of, in as much as, you know, you can be ashamed of who you are and the sin you have committed. But when you realize that, that is the time when you need to ask the questions, as Peter did, as John did. How do you see the empty tomb? Who do you think Jesus is? Why do you think you need him? John tells us we do. And if we need him and accept him, what benefits do we get? Every time you watch an advert, in those 3 minutes, forget it's toothpaste. Forget it's that up-to-the-minute vacuum cleaner that will do your housework for you and how badly you need it. If you have it, you can sit back and read a book and not have to do the cleaning. You think about Jesus, John speaking about Jesus. Think about who he is. And think about what he can do for you. And I'll finish with 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul speaks and he says this. And this goes back to where we started, really. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which is also received, Okay? And this is of the greatest importance. There's a lot in here. You won't understand it all. You're not expected to understand it all. But let's start with understanding this. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, it is in here, and that he was buried, yes, he did that, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. In other words, believe it and accept it, and all the evidence is here.